Well, good morning. Nice to see each and every one of you here. Those of you online, thank you for joining us. Those of you in the overflow, thank you for joining us just across the courtyard. So we're here to worship and to study God's Word and to fellowship. And we're going to get ready to dive into God's Word in a moment. But a quick little update. I don't know if you had saw that Pastor Dennis had kind of did a little post on Facebook about his son, John, who was doing a drill or a test with work. He's a fireman, and he had fainted. And so they had taken him to the hospital, and it turns out that he has a condition where when he overexerts himself, his muscles begin to break down and release proteins into his bloodstream, and it can be a very serious thing. And so they admitted him in the hospital and were running some fluids and doing some tests to kind of flush things out. And he'd just like to say thank you so much for the prayers. John's home and he's recovering and he's doing much better. And so, you know, praise the Lord. God's faithful and God's working, and just blessed as a church family that we can all participate in bearing one another's burdens and praying for each other. So thank you for that. Mark chapter 11 this morning, Mark chapter 11, for a message entitled A Direct Dial. Mark chapter 11, we'll pick up in verse 20. Mark chapter 11, starting in verse 20. All right, church, here we are. We got our Bibles open. If you're ready to dive into God's Word, can I get it? Let's do this. Let's do this. Here we go. Verse 20, Mark chapter 11. Now, in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots, and Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. So Jesus answered and said to them, Have faith in God. For assuredly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. And whatever you whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Father, we come before you and we want to say thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you have faithfully brought us back here this week, that, Lord, you have watched over and protected us, that, God, you have provided an opportunity for us to gather and to sing your praise, to declare your nature and who you are and all of your goodness and in your victory in the death and resurrection of your Son. Lord, thank you that we can read your Scripture in our own language, that, Lord, we can understand who you are. We can be equipped to better walk with you and please you. And Father, thank you that no matter what may be going on around us, we find from this section of Scripture that, Lord, we have a direct connection with you, that, Lord, you hear the prayers of your people, that your ear is inclined to our cries, and that, Lord, you faithfully answer. And so we ask, God, that you would do a work of granting our requests. Lord, we ask this morning that you would speak to us as your people. Lord, may we behold the wonder and beauty of your Son, Jesus. We ask, Lord, that our hearts would be stirred to love you more and live for you. Lord, our request is anyone that is not right with you, that is strayed off or has not found forgiveness from their sins, would believe in your Son, Jesus. Lord, our request is that you would bring healing and restoration to our nation, that people would turn their eyes to you, that they would look up and see who you are, and that, Father, you would bring a great work of lives changed and revival in your church. Lord, may it even start this morning in our gatherings. And so, God, we ask that you would work and that you would be honored. Help us, Lord, to be your followers in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Have you ever had an issue and struggled to get a hold of somebody to help? You know what it is. You may look over your finances and you see a bill that you receive, maybe for your internet, and the billing isn't quite correct. Or you're told by your children, the apocalypse has descended upon your house. There's no Wi-Fi. And they need you to fix it. And so you go to the customer service hotline and you're waiting, just wanting to talk to that person that can help you fix or resolve your issue. And as you call, you're greeted by an automated voice system. It starts off with maybe four or five different language options for you. Then starts off with a list of numbers of things to find help. If it's for billing, press 1. If it's for internet service, press 2. If it's for you have no clue, press 3, right? And all you're thinking the whole time is like, I just want to talk to somebody that can help me. And then as you press the numbers and work through, they have the audacity to give you this little automated message. You're a valued customer. Your call is important to us. If you're like me, you might have that moment where you're hearing all the options and you're not too sure what's the right option. Do I want warranty or item replacement? Right, I find myself standing in my front yard because I don't have the best of reception, and I'm going, okay, 3 was a good one. I don't want to forget that. And so I'm holding out a 3, listening to option 46. Okay, I think 17 sounded good, but I still think it's 3. Which one is it, right? You just want to get to the right person. You might even shout, customer service, customer service, customer service. Did you say customer service? Yes. Before we connect you, is it customer service for billing? 1. Troubleshooting, 2. I saw one little cartoon that kind of summed it up, I think, so well. It was this. If you want to pay your bill, press 1. If you want to discuss your bill, press 2. If you're frustrated because you can't just talk to a living, breathing human being, press 3. Right? We've all been, I just want to get directly connected to the right individual. It comes in that moment of frustration, that moment of confusion. And, you know, we even are in kind of that moment right now where it's just that need to know that we have a direct connection to God himself. Now, remember what we looked at last week? We know that Jesus has just illustrated and demonstrated the judgment of God upon a people that are fruitless, upon a people that aren't living and walking with the Lord. And that reality of judgment is very real. And the disciples have left Jerusalem to go out of the city to stay. And as they went in the night, they had missed that fig tree that Jesus had cursed, but they find it the next morning as they're returning back into Jerusalem. And that fig tree that was an illustration of God's judgment that was coming upon a people that were fruitless is seen, and it's seen as withered up. A miraculous, powerful work of God, that in God's power, a tree that was once full of foliage and was in the vigor of life as a tree but had no fruit is now as if it has been drenched in Roundup. God caused it from the roots to wither up as an illustration of God's judgment upon a people whose lips and hearts are far off from him. The disciples saw it, and they're kind of shattered over the fact of judgment is real, as the psalmist says, that God judges all the nations. We can't forget how badly we need a direct connection to the Lord in moments of uncertainty, in moments of anxiety, moments of difficulty. And the disciples, just the previous day, had it illustrated, and they're reminded of it. This section of Scripture speaks to you and I that we can have a connection to God even in moments when things go awry. I think of what this text helps us. It helps us answer these type of questions. What are God's people to do when the nation goes astray? What are God's people to do when the judgment of God comes upon the wicked? What are God's people to do when corruption, deceit, and oppression surround them? What are God's people to do when they are in a season of uncertainty and things don't look good? We have a withered fig tree. There's a lot of tension in our nation right now. Right? We are just days away from one of the historic events in our nation's history, one of those token signs of democracy to the world, a transition of power, and there is more tension in our nation than has been seen for decades. There may even be some of you that have seen a lot of inaugurations, a lot of transfer of power, and you're going, I've never seen anything like this. The Capitol appears to be more like the preparing for war than it does as a beacon of hope to the world of democracy, and it brings this anxiety, and it brings this concern. It kind of gets us face to face, as it were, like with our own withered fig tree, and we're going, what's going on? And God wants you to know this morning, He is in control, and you have direct access to Him. And you have direct access to the power of God. When the disciples see this in Matthew chapter 21, in verse 20, this withered fig tree, they ask, how did the fig tree wither away so soon? Where did this power come from? And look at what Jesus goes on to explain to us, that the power of God is available for you and me in three steps. Like, you can leave this morning not being burdened down with anxiety or the tension of the nation, not gazing upon what would be a withered fig tree, but you can leave knowing that you have a direct dial to God's throne room and His power. And so here are the three steps God gives us to begin to walk in and to enjoy our access with Him. You find in verse 22 the first step. You want to, like, select the right option, right? You don't want to get transferred. The first step, verse 22, is whoever believes. There is direct access to the throne room of God, to the power of God, to whoever believes. The second step is found in verse 24. Whatever you ask. Not only is our access to God's throne room and to His power for whoever believes, but it's also, verse 24, for whatever you ask. And then the third step to this power of God, direct access, direct dial connected to Him, is whenever you forgive, in verse 25. So let's leave this morning as believers in Jesus that can have this confidence in what we're doing, that I have a direct dial connection to God Himself, and that it's available for whoever believes, and whatever you ask, and whenever you forgive. So look at the first step. For whoever believes, Jesus answers that question, like, how did this happen so quick? How was there such a display of God's power in withering this fig tree, this complete illustration of God's judgment? And Jesus says, have faith, verse 22, in God. For surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. I can know that I have direct access to God if I am one of the whoever believes. It starts with, look at this, it starts with your faith in God. Now, the Bible makes it very clear that without faith, it's impossible to please God. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, that we must believe that God exists and that He is one who rewards those who diligently seek Him, that the access to God starts with our faith, but our faith must be in the right person. There's a distinction here. It's not just, okay, I have direct access because I have faith. Sometimes we can have faith in faith. Well, I believe, and because I believe, then I should get this access. I should get whatever God hears me ask for. That's not the correct faith. It's not faith in a system. Remember that Jesus just illustrated and demonstrated the judgment coming upon the temple, but rather you find that this faith is in a person. Faith in God, the text says. I was reminded of a story that I had read a little while back about a failed NASA mission back in the late 1990s. It was in 1998 that NASA had launched its Mars Climate Orbiter. They had invested some $125 million. They had spent countless man hours in research and development. And on top of it, they launched it and had to wait over 9 months for the orbiter to reach the red planet to give us information about the climate and help begin to reveal some discoveries about the red planet. But as the orbiter was set to land on Mars, it was deemed a catastrophic loss. It was an unsuccessful mission. It caused NASA to go back and try to find out, you know, what went wrong. We just lost $125 million. We just waited 9 months to find out that it was a complete loss. And this is what they found. As both individuals or both groups involved in the project, JPL and Lockheed Martin, they both were doing mathematical equations. They were both running the math to find out what was needed to make sure the landing would be successful. But as they discovered, JPL and Lockheed Martin, while both doing the math, they were using different systems. JPL was doing all of their math in metric, while Lockheed Martin was doing it all in English standard. And though they both were working the math and doing the engineering, they were using different standards, and it was a complete loss. Look at what the text says. Whoever believes, faith in God. Faith in God, not in a system. Remember that you know from what Jesus did the other day that the system in which the people would practice prayer and would practice their worship and their sacrifice would soon be completely done away with. But look at what God says. You still have access to me. It's not in a church. It's not in a series of practices, but it's in faith in God. More specifically, it's a faith in the person Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, there's one mediator between God and man. And guess what his name is? Jesus. Not only that, even in this idea of a faith in God, there will be this moment at Jesus' death where he dies and breathes his last. But the Gospels let us know that something happens in the temple, in the most holiest place where nobody but the priest could go one time a year. This curtain that separated God from man is torn in two, and man has access to God because of Christ. And it's for whoever believes. But that faith must be in God. Look at what else you find of this faith in God. It's for whoever. Verse 23, whoever says to this mountain, whoever, let this sink in a little bit, like what this means, whoever. It's this wonderful truth that goes out to all that can hear that whoever you may be, if you would believe in God, you have access to him. I mean, this does this wonderful thing of it. It allows whoever, a small little child that may go to God and go like, God, I want to pray for my betta fish. He hasn't eaten in 3 days. God, I don't want to lose my betta fish. Whoever believes. To maybe the most righteous religious person you know who prays all kinds of verses and praise in Old English, thou creator, thy God, he hears you. Whoever believes, to even the newest believer that maybe it was just last week you put your faith in God and your prayers have been like, God, I don't know if I'm doing this right, but what's up? Whoever believes has this access. A faith in God allows for whoever. The encouragement in this whoever believes, look, there's kind of a caveat that it's for whoever believes and does not doubt. You see what he says in verse 23? As surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. There's this instruction there. How can I know that I'm one of those whoever believes in God? Oh, what can keep me or prevent me from this access in my faith if I begin to doubt? Now, there's some important things in understanding this doubting because, you know, we all have moments where we're kind of weak in faith. We all have moments where we struggle, and that's not what Jesus is talking about here. You know, think about it. We have this illustration in Mark. Remember the father with a demon-possessed son, and he comes to Jesus, and he says something that we all have experienced. I believe, but help my what? Unbelief. There's a weakness in faith. Peter walks on water. Begins to sink because has little faith. That's not a doubting. That's a struggling in faith where Jesus says here, this access for whoever believes, it's whoever believes and does not doubt. To doubt means when you begin to question or doubt the nature and the power of God. We may have moments where it's, God, I believe, but help my unbelief. God, I'm coming to you, and I know your word says. It's another thing to begin to look at God and go, God, I'm even questioning if you can do it. I'm even questioning if you're good. I think of the well-known author C.S. Lewis, who contributed much to Christianity and I think even to literature in his life. He's well known for the Chronicles of Narnia. He's well known for his work, Mere Christianity. But he has a small little booklet called A Grief Observed. It's a compilation of notebook entries that he wrote that are very raw and uncensored and just full of emotion after he lost his wife. And it's in that that Lewis is working through things, and it's like, he said, what? It's just, it's all out there. And he has a moment where I believe he begins to illustrate what it means to kind of doubt the nature of God or the power of God. He's coming to this work where he talks about, it's not that he doesn't believe in God, but he's beginning to wonder if God is good. He's doubting the goodness of God. And he says this in The Grief Observed, not that I am, I think, in much danger of ceasing to believe in God. The real danger is of coming to believe such dreadful things about him. The conclusion I dread is not that there is no God after all, but so that this is what God's really like. It's beginning to question the goodness of God. It's whoever believes and does not doubt, we cannot question who God has revealed himself in his word. God was faithful to Lewis and brought him out of that, but think about how you can be one of those whoever believes. How can we strengthen our faith that we don't doubt? Well, the scripture gives us a couple of ways. The first, be an individual of God's word. Now, the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Be a man or a woman of the scripture. I'm here to tell you, be one in this year that spends regular, habitual time in the scripture. Read it on your own. Listen to it. Sit under the preaching and teaching of God's word. Be committed to a local church where the scripture is shared and heralded and Christ is exalted and scripture is read. The word of God will grow your faith. And secondly, whoever believes, endure trials. Hardships and difficulties is for the testing of our faith. It builds perseverance. It builds endurance. You will reveal and discover the condition of your faith as you are tried. And James says, consider it joy. Whoever believes. Look at what's this wonderful truth of this access and this power. Do you see what he says? For whoever says, verse 23, to this mountain be removed and be cast into the sea and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Jesus is on the Mount of Olives at this point, or by it, you have Mount Moriah. You've got these great mountains, and Jesus is giving this figurative language, like this mountain going up, and from the Mount of Olives on a good day, you can see the Red Sea, and it's your request, the power of God for whoever believes, this mountain can uproot and find itself in the sea. It's this great encouragement that whoever believes, you know the access to the power of God that you have, that any difficulty or impossibility, God can intervene and make even the mountains low in your life. Whether it's national impossibilities, whether it's personal impossibilities, he says, whoever says. Now, this mountain-moving truth is found in some rabbinical writings, and it wasn't uncommon for rabbis when they heard a rabbi give a solution to a very difficult issue or difficult problem. They would call that rabbi a mountain mover. Jesus is saying, whoever believes, there is an answer to the problem. There is a help and a solution to the difficulty, no matter how big that mountain of impossibility may be. There's the first, whoever believes. You're like, I can, whoever's like, I'm in that. Look at the second step. Whatever you ask, verse 24. I can leave with direct access to God and all of his power and all of his might of whatever, verse 24, you ask, it says. Therefore, verse 24, I say to you, whatever things you ask, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. We have whoever. Now we have whatever. Let that sink in. Jesus comes to you and says, you have access into the throne room of God. The power of God that withered the fig tree is the power of God for those that whoever believes and for whatever you ask. God opens up, I think, a whole realm of possibilities and requests for you and I. He lets you know this morning that guess what? You may be thinking, God doesn't have time for my request. You know, what does God want to do? Does he really want to hear about this? I mean, I've told God about this for years. I think he's just kind of done with it. No, what does the text say? Whatever you ask. There's not a limit on what you may be going through. God doesn't have certain specialties, but rather he says, whatever you ask. I like it this way. He will hear your request regarding work. He will hear your request in the parking lot before you go in to face the day. He hears the mom hiding in the bathroom from the children, overwhelmed by the mess, stressed out because of the fighting, and having no clue what to do for dinner. He hears your cry. He hears the stressful plea of a student who closes the laptop, overwhelmed by distant learning and all of the classes and papers that are still yet to be done, even though you've stared at a screen for hours, whatever you ask. He hears. Now look at this, whatever you ask in prayer, you've got to understand that this asking, whatever, is attached to the whoever believes. Your faith will be reflected in your prayer life. Prayer life's like a great gauge for your faith. As a matter of fact, prayer is the highest sign of your faith commitment. Because the more you know about God, the greater your belief in God, boy, the more freedom and openness you will have to ask God to intervene and do things in your life. I like this. There's a moment in the Old Testament where the children of Israel are fighting off the enemy. Joshua is waging war against five kingdoms, and the sun is beginning to set, but he has been going at it. They have marched for over 26 miles fighting the enemy, and Joshua has a faith in God to where he cries out to God and makes this request. God, can you please cause the sun to stand still? We don't have mag lights. We don't even have the cell phone light app. We need you to cause the sun to stand still. And God granted his request and he fought off the enemy. I think of it even in my life. I have these moments where my kids think I'm like amazing. For some reason, over the last couple of months, my children, they think I'm like a fourth generation jeweler. They bring me these little necklaces with these like microscopic links and like, Dad, can you fix this? Like with your fingernail and a pair of pliers. And I'm like, okay. I can put it in long-term storage at Advanced Disposal, but I'll... Right, but they have this faith in their dad. Look at this. Whatever you ask, the greater your faith and understanding of who God is, the more you'll be willing to ask God to work. Whatever you ask, you can't detach it from your faith in God. Here may be some examples that your lack of faith, or maybe even your doubting, is affecting your asking. Sign number one, when you don't pray because you don't believe that God can act on your behalf. I just don't know if God can do it. You're like, oh, that may not be me, but what about this? We drag things out until we have exhausted all other options. And then and only then, in utter and complete desperation, we ask God. Whatever you ask, faith causes us to come instantly. Here's another thing we ask amiss. James lets us know this, whatever you ask, there are moments where we will look at this and you may say, oh, I got carte blanche with the Lord. Like, whatever you ask, I can't wait. I've got a list. I'm going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. I cannot wait, right? Even some of you, like, put the notes. You flip the bulletin over, and you're, like, reading your list. Money, happiness, But look at what you find. James lets us know when we ask in a lack of faith, we ask amiss. We don't get it. It's not answered because the ask is for our own pleasure. So we ask whatever, but look at the form in which we ask in verse 24. It's when you pray. This sets things out. We don't come to God, whatever you ask. It's not God as your genie, but rather it's in a form of prayer. When you come in a place of reverence and communion to God, recognizing his power, his authority, his purpose, his will, and it is from there that you ask, and it is guaranteed and granted. It is when it is in line with his power and his purpose, when it's in line of his will, when it's you humbly coming, going, Lord, I know that you do what you wish, and I am confident from your word that this is what you want. Whatever you ask, he gives it and grants it. John, in his writings, lets us know that this whatever you ask is grounded in the will of God and the name of God or the name of Jesus. That is what is consistent with his purpose and his will. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14 and 15, listen to what John says. He says, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we have asked for. Whatever you ask, when you come under his will, under his purpose. Here's a sweet thing. Whatever you ask, an exercise of your faith in accordance to his will, you have this confidence. Look at where the text, twice it tells us like it's going to happen. Matter of fact, it's written as if we request now and then we accept it as having it now, even though it hasn't come to place. You see in verse 23 and verse 24, look at this. Like you have this confidence when you ask. Whatever you ask, verse 23, he will have whatever he says. Verse 24, you will have them. Do you know that whatever you ask in accordance to God's will, by faith, you have the confidence that it will happen because your confidence should be in the God in whom you ask. And here's the wonderful thing about God. He's faithful. So it says like you can ask, you go, yes, he's done it. Well, you don't have it yet. But I asked the one who is faithful. The Bible says in Exodus, in Exodus chapter 34, listen to how the Lord has declared himself. In verse 6, the Lord passed in front of Moses and calling out, Yahweh, the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy, I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. It will happen. Why? Because the one in whom I asked is faithful. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, let us hold fast with this confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is, guess what, church? Faithful. But look for a minute throughout the scripture and you find that God was faithful to Abraham, though he went to a land that was afar off. He was faithful to Moses to bring his people out of Israel. He was faithful to the children of Israel that wandered in the desert. He was faithful to David, the little shepherd boy forgotten by his family to be king of Israel. He was faithful to Joseph, who was abandoned and sold into slavery by his brothers in a land he did not know. He was faithful to Ruth, who left her homeland to go to Bethlehem. He was faithful to a woman named Esther, who trusted him and stuck her neck out for her people and went into the king. He will be faithful to you. I pray with this confidence because he's faithful, as Paul declared in 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful by whom we are called into fellowship with his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's faithful. Whatever you ask. Last week, I believe our hearts were stirred by God's work in our nation through the man George Whitefield, but I'd like to show you just how God has still been faithful to our nation, even in the midst of all of the tension and things we face, when people come to him and whatever they ask. It was back in the 1840s in our nation's history. It was a time of tension, a time of decline. The United States was declining both spiritually, politically, and economically. Many people were spiritually disillusioned and wavering in their faith and abandoning the faith because of some reports that the end of the world would come in 1840. There was building agitation amongst the states as we were on the verge of a civil war. Slavery was being discussed. There was political unrest, civil unrest. Banks were failing. Railroads were going bankrupt. Factories were closing. Unemployment was increasing in 1840. It became so bad that a church in Manhattan decided to support and send a Dutch missionary to Manhattan to try to evangelize the area. The man's name was Jeremy Lightfear. He was at a loss as to what to do, but God had prompted him to do one thing, and that was to pray. He advertised a prayer meeting at lunchtime that went out to the church and to the city, and as the day came for the prayer meeting, he found himself praying, and for the first 20 minutes of the prayer, he was by himself. By the end of the hour, six others had joined him. The next week, they gathered for the lunchtime prayer, and he had 20 people. The next week after that, there were 30 people. Soon, the building was full, and additional churches and even theaters began to be prayer sites. The Herald Tribune noted that the flood of businessmen streaming to churches across the city at lunchtime and they began publishing stories of the remarkable meetings. Within 6 months, 50,000 people met daily for prayer in Manhattan. With similar meetings sprouting up in Philadelphia, Baltimore, Washington, D.C., Richmond, Savannah, and elsewhere. A compilation of the prayers that were made or brought together in a small little book that have a series of repetitions. They pray for the salvation of a wife. The next week, the wife is saved. Pray for the salvation of a husband. The next week, the husband is saved. Praying in this city for a son in that city to find out during that time that that son was saved. In the years following, it's estimated that 3% of the United States population became Christians. Some 10 million people. Because it was an individual that took it seriously, whatever you ask. Do you see how there's hope for us? He can do it again. The third and final step to the access to the power of God is wherever you forgive, or whenever you forgive. We have the whoever, we have the whatever, and now verse 25, we have the whenever. I love it. Jesus makes this so simple that even our teenage mind can get this. Whoever, whatever, whenever. Yes! This is wonderful. Look at verse 25. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him. That your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Whoever believes, you can come and put your faith and your trust in him and he'll hear your cry. Whatever you ask, you come in prayer and faith in him. No matter how big the request according to his will, let it be done because the one in whom you ask is faithful. And then whenever you forgive, God doesn't have hours. God is not on East Coast time or Pacific time. God says, I'm open and available whenever. Whenever you have the attitude of forgiveness and grace, you have access to my throne room of grace. You have access to my power. Look at this. Whenever you forgive, whenever you stand praying, whenever you come to me, if there's anything against anyone, forgive him. Your prayer life cannot be used in the service of hate. It should be used in a service of reconciliation, of grace, of mercy, of forgiveness, and for the exalting of God's kingdom on earth. He goes, whenever. But he gives this caveat. Whenever, but be forgiving. Whenever, do you know that God has his ear ready, even today, to hear your cry? Do you know that God has his ear? He's ready to hear you even in this moment while you may plead, God, I need forgiveness. I need my heart changed. Even the cry and the battle in your heart when you read God saying to you, you must be ready to forgive if they've wronged you. And he says, you know, you forgive and God will forgive you. Let's understand that correctly. This is in no way saying that your salvation, the forgiveness of your sins, that you could be justified before God is contingent. You don't earn that salvation. It is a work of God's grace. God washes and cleanses a sinner or someone who is guilty when they believe in Christ. Their sins are washed. They're cleansed. But what Jesus is speaking of is our relational standing with God. God is the judge of all the earth, and he puts the gavel down to say either you are guilty or not guilty, and that is a work of grace as we believe in him, for by faith we are justified. But we still have God as our Father in heaven who has his ear ready to hear his children, but he says you can't be fighting and unforgiving with your fellow man and expect to come to me and get my ear. He calls us to handle our business whenever you forgive. This hindrance upon our prayer, this idea of kind of shutting the door of heaven is seen throughout Scripture. We know that we can grieve the Spirit of God. I think of Peter's instruction to husbands. Listen to this, men. If you're not right with your wife, your prayers are hindered. It's an idea of a work of reconciliation whenever we are ready to forgive, whenever we are ready to show the grace of God, his ears are open. We have full access. So you got to realize how this works out. I think whenever you forgive, it starts first with, have you experienced the forgiveness of God? There's the forgiveness you've received. I don't want to be in hindrance in my communication with God as my Father. Am I forgiving as Christ has forgiven me? I like how Paul puts this. He has this moment where he delivers to the church in Corinth the sins that the world faces. Listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians 6:9. Do you not realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourself. Those who indulge in sexual sin or who worship idols, or commit adultery, or male prostitutes, or practice homosexuality, or thieves, or greedy people, or drunkards, or abusive, or cheat people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. It's this moment you kind of sink down in your chair. And Paul says this, verse 11, some of you were once like that, but you were cleansed, you were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Whenever you forgive, have you received the forgiveness of God? Do you remember who you were and who you are apart from God? Do you remember? Think about all of the frustration that you may find yourself as you watch the news, as you see things in politics or in your neighborhood and all that. Do you know that we look out on the world and humanity represents humanity perfectly. They represent the sinfulness that floods in and consumes our life. But have you received the forgiveness of your sins that Christ has made possible? Do you know that the forgiveness that you can receive and have received in God through Christ was at the expense of God giving his only begotten Son, Jesus, to die on the cross while we were yet sinners? Christ died for us. While we were yet enemies, shaking our fist at him, God gave his Son. Christ cried out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Do you know the price of forgiveness that you have received? And Jesus says, whenever you forgive, be ready to forgive others. His ears are open. Paul says in Ephesians 4:32, instead be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ forgave you. We have full access as we come to God, reflecting that forgiving heart. It makes no sense to be harboring an unforgiving attitude against another person. It's self-defeating. You're coming to the very one who's looked on you and forgiven you. It's in that step you have direct access to the power and to the throne room of God. And even this morning, listen, the door to God's throne room of grace can be opened to you, but it goes through the cross where Christ died for you. It goes through that moment. You can leave going, once were you that person, but God has forgiven you in Christ because Christ died on the cross for your sins and rose from the dead on the third day, and that forgiveness can come flooding in your life. And as you experience the forgiveness of God, you will have the ability to forgive others. It starts with a cry of faith, believing that Jesus died for you and that he rose from the dead. And guess what? He's coming back, and he's coming back soon. And we need to be ready. Father, thank you that we can bow our heads right now and we can have confidence that you hear us. Lord, we want to ask that you would forgive us and cleanse us and that you would even work in our hearts in those areas of unforgiveness. The Lord, maybe even in this next few days that we would reach out to people that have wronged us and let them know, and the Lord, we would seek forgiveness and reconciliation. The Lord, we would not in any way abuse our access to you in prayer to bring a heart of unforgiveness into your throne room, not to bring up things that were dealt with at the cross years ago, but to be like you, Lord, and to choose to remember no more. Father, I pray that you would help us to be men and women of faith, knowing that whoever believes in your Son, Jesus, who gave his life on our behalf. Lord, that you are the God who we are confident is able, who is faithful, who is true, and will work your will and your plan in our life and in our world. Whatever we ask, I pray, Lord, that we would be challenged in our faith to come to you with big things in accordance with your will. To, Lord, to understand that your ear is inclined to hear whatever it may be, whether it's a marital issue, a work issue, a health issue, a life-dominating, habitual, destructive sin, that, God, we bring it to you. Know that whatever we ask in accordance to your will, it's yes and amen because you're faithful. God, I even pray that you this morning would draw people unto yourself, that they would know that whenever person confesses their sin, you're faithful and just to forgive them of their sin and cleanse them of their unrighteousness. That no one would leave ridden by guilt and shame because of their wrong, but Lord, they would leave being forgiven, being washed, being given full access to you through your Son, Jesus. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.